I'm just going to look at three verses. Actually, I'm going to spend time in three. I'm going to look at seven or eight here, but we're finishing up Philippians, and I'm excited about these first couple of verses, so we might get stuck there and finish in that place. When we lived in Maryland, I always had an umbrella handy. I kept one in the trunk of my car, and usually it would be in the back seat, maybe. I kept one in the house, because you'd get these rains that were lasting and heavy, and if you went out in it, you just got soaked. We get them here, but they don't happen very often, and they don't last very long. And so, you know, you might need an umbrella. But an umbrella is a good thing because it protects you, keeps you from being uncomfortable. Nothing worse. I went to the dinner on Saturday night, and I was telling Air Force jokes, and I told him, I can't tell these jokes at home because there's too many Air Force people in my church. And I will tell you one of them, though, that I thought was really funny. And just on a sidetrack here. You know, different branches of the service use stars in different ways. And so the Army, they sleep under the stars. And Navy, they navigate by the stars. And the Air Force uses how many stars to pick a motel to stay in. But this is the best one. If you find a scorpion in your tent, if you're in the Army and you're in your tent, you call room service and you say, "What's a tent doing in my room?" Well, anyway, I had so many, they were stopping me. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, amen? Comfortable. Does God comfort us? He's the God of all comfort. Amen. Look at this verse. Now, you see this word a lot in Philippians. This is not the only time, but this is a good one here. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, you say, well, how could somebody rejoice in the Lord when Saul's following them around trying to kill him? How can somebody rejoice in the Lord when there's a giant standing in front of you? How can somebody rejoice in the Lord when the king's about to throw you in a fiery furnace? How can someone, because, folks, when you really understand who God is and what he can do, that just makes you comfortable. And it's rejoicing. And I think of that rejoicing, don't let the devil steal your joy. Now, how does the devil do that? One of the ways that the devil is best at stealing your joy is if he can get you to sin. Because when you sin, now you feel guilty, and now you're separated from God, and now you're not praying like you should, not with the right faith, and there's lots of things that come in there. And sin will take your joy away. That's why the devil, one of the reasons the devil wants you to sin. But you've met Christians that have joy, and you just can see it in their life. And it seems like no matter what happens to them, I told you this story, the lady in Salt Lake City, Connie Stearns, went to Brazil to help a missionary. There was a car wreck. She was permanently disfigured. A couple of people died in the accident. They brought her back to Salt Lake City, and she never could talk the same, never could walk the same. She had her face, part of her face was kind of collapsed, and so she had to talk on one side of her mouth. Happiest person I ever met. Mr. Spencer, who has been through a lot. If you know Mr. Spencer, he's preached for us. Health-wise, I don't know many people that have been through more than he has. Can't you see the joy in his life? Amen? Now, I'm not saying that we're just silly and that we don't recognize trials. I know, for example, Al Price came to preach to you, and he's gone through something so horrible, like Job went through. And, you know, you can say, well, Job, why haven't you got joy? You know, it'll be there. But by and large, joy is something God wants us to have. He says, rejoice evermore later on. And it's an umbrella. It's a protection, because when you have the joy of the Lord and joy in the Lord, and don't miss that phrase, in the Lord, are you in the Lord? Yes. You know, when you have that kind of joy, then when something comes along, it's like that raindrop bouncing off the umbrella. It hits that joy, and you just can't take that joy away from you. So this simple lesson here, we'll only take about maybe 10 or 15 minutes. There's a perspective. There's a way to see things here. And he's got three things underneath this umbrella that he wants you to do. One of them is in verse 2. He says, beware. One of them is in verses 3 and 4. He mentions confidence in verse 3 and verse 4. And then in verses 7 and 8, he uses the word count. And we'll talk about each of those just briefly tonight. But let me just read the passage and we'll have a word of prayer. And if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence, but we'll look at that rest next week. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. God, we need for you to open our eyes to some things that we don't see clearly, to change the way we walk, to change the way we think, to change the way we live. Help us tonight just to see a few simple things here and to realize that these make a difference in our life. It's a perspective we ought to have. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody here ever been camping in the snow? Okay. If you can't speak out, there's too many of you, but if you were going to tell somebody else that never had been camping in the snow, here's some things you ought to do, you'd have a list for them, wouldn't you? You'd say, oh, there's some things you need to do. I don't know a lot about it, but I do know this. You sure want to make sure you got stuff waterproof, because when that snow melts and you get things wet, when you're wet and cold, that is not good. I won't get into it, but you'd have some advice for somebody that was going to camp in the snow. Here's some things you ought to do. And don't put your tent under a tree where the snow is going to fall on it, stuff like that. Paul has been through, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, beaten by the Jews more than once. What was it, twice, three times? He was beaten with 39 stripes. He'd been in prison in Rome. Not all that had happened as he wrote Philippians, but when he writes Philippians, I think he's in jail at the time. He knows some things, and he's just giving you and I, and the Philippians in particular, some guidance. Now, do you remember what happened at Philippi? Every time I hear the word Philippians, the next word I want to think of is the word jailer, because the Philippian jailer sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I am reminded once again, as we always often are, and I was on Sunday as I was preaching, folks, we're not the ones that produce the results. God is. In my life, in my ministry, in my church, in whatever, God's the one that produces the results. And I used the same passage out there that I used here the week before, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, a little different angle, but the idea was the same. And the fact of the matter is, God's the one that gets the glory for whatever. Amen? So Paul's been through a whole lot of things, and yet he can say, in spite of all that, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's not all there is to it. There are three things, and I'll show you each of these just in a brief moment here. Let's look at the first one. There's some things that we need to do right, some things that ought to be right in our life. And the first one is have the right caution. Have the right caution, and it's that word in verse 2. It's the word beware. He says, beware. Now, it's funny, if you and I think of the word beware, the first thing I think of is beware of dog. You've been bit. You've been bit. Anybody else here been bit? Look at all those hands. Yeah. Yeah, Mr. Mendez was bit on visitation. We're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be crowns for the people that got bitten by a dog on visitation. Mr. Mendez is going to get one. He deserves it. It was a pretty mean dog, too, if I recall. He could have done worse. Mr. Gonzalez is a good example of this. Mr. Gonzalez does not like dogs all that well. Well, the little toy dogs, you know. But if you go on visitation with Mr. Gonzalez and they got a German Shepherd or a Bulldog, he's probably going to stay outside the gate. Pastor, this visit is for you. I'll stay out here and guard the car. And because he's been bit. Paul had been bit. Paul knew there were people willing to kill him. Wouldn't it be on one hand, think about this. Wouldn't it be on one hand good to say, your testimony was so powerful that there were people that were willing to kill you because they hated it that much. Because your testimony of Christ and your preaching of Christ was so clear and so powerful that people were willing to kill you for it. Paul could say that. And the Jews were constantly trying to kill him. So he knew about dogs too. He had been beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead. And in the Bible, if you just, and I don't do this tonight while I'm preaching here, but if you begin to look at the word dog, it's not a compliment in the Bible. Dogs are always thought of in the Bible as bad things. And you've heard, some of you heard this before, but I'll just mention it quickly. You and I think of dogs as a little fluffy, cute poodle with a collar on that sits on the sofa and wags his tail. That is not a Bible dog. The Bible dog is one of those third world countries. A Mexico dog is a Bible dog. A wild dog is a Bible dog. A dog like we saw in Thailand that is half eaten up with mange. So badly that one of his legs is almost gone. That's a Bible dog. Bad things. Bad, bad. And the Bible uses Psalm 26, compares fools to dogs. Psalm 59 talks about workers of iniquity being dogs. Psalm 22 talks about those that crucified Christ as dogs. Dogs are dirty. They're out of control. They're dangerous. They bite. They eat whatever they can find. They smell bad. They're carnal. They're only interested in themselves. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You hang around the world very long, you're going to bump into some dogs. And Paul says, beware of these folks. And by the way, each of these things he talks about are people. He says, beware of evil workers. Now, without getting into great detail, you kind of know what that is. Evil work. You know somebody that's just wicked? I've worked with people like that. Ah. And they're out there, aren't they? And they're dangerous. And why would Paul need to tell us to beware? Maybe we would get sloppy. Maybe we would get casual and not be careful around them, or not be careful as to what they would get us involved in or whatever. Young people, teenagers, if your parents or your pastor or your youth pastor or somebody in your church says, hey, be careful about being around so-and-so. Yeah, they're not too bad, you say. One story. Had a young man in our church in Utah named Justin. Had a friend. That's what he said, was a friend. They said, would you go visit, Justin said, would you go visit my friend? Sure, where is he? He's in juvenile detention. What's he doing there? Well, he was picked up by some of his friends, and he didn't know it. That's what he said. But they drove down the road and pulled up in front of somebody's house and shot a gun into the windows. He didn't know they were going to do that. That's what I was told. And so now he's in juvenile detention because of this gunshots into this house. That young man should have bewared, amen? He should have been careful. And can people get you in trouble? Sure they can. Evil workers. Then he uses this word concision. And without going into all the details, he contrasts that with circumcision in verse 3. Now just explain it simply. Everything else he's about to say describes who the concision is. And it's funny how he says it, but he says this. He says, these are some people that trust in the wrong thing. They trust in the wrong thing. And they don't just trust in it to get through life. They trust in it for eternal life. Are you trusting in the right thing for eternal life? Think with me, are you? What are we trusting in? The Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and our faith in him, not our baptism, not our works, not our church membership, nothing else. But the concision is a group of folks that trust in themselves, and I'll get to that here in a second. So they are the Jews. It would be a good definition of them, but there are people today that would fit this category that aren't Jews. He says, we're the circumcision. We worship God. Now, this is key here. In the spirit. It's a lowercase s. That's our spirit. It is not our flesh that we count on. It's our spirit. It's not our flesh that is going to get us to heaven. It's the Spirit of God. We rejoice, here it is again, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Have you learned that lesson by now? You just can't trust your flesh, can you? You know, it's the world is constantly, our teenagers, they've got a phone. That phone has a browser. You can't even imagine how much wicked stuff they can get into with a couple of pushes of a button. And that's just beyond description. I won't go any further than that. The devil's got a lot of things out there that are available, and sadly, some people don't have the discernment to avoid those things. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, so there's the right caution, the beware, the dogs, the workers, the concision. Now, have the right confidence, and it just dovetails into that first point. Look at verse 3. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. He says in verse 4, I might have confidence in the flesh. And then he explains why he does not. Here's the funny thing. If some Pharisee came up to Paul and said, hey, I am a good enough Pharisee. I have earned eternal life. And Paul would say to them, I'm a better Pharisee than you are. I've done things you'll never do. I have persecuted Christians and killed them because they believed in Christ, because the Pharisees thought that to believe in Christ was blasphemy. Look at his list here, just real quick. It's just kind of fun. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's just the way they did it, and that's the way it went. And so I had that down. He says, I'm a stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, top of the list, top of the heap. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness of the law, blameless. Paul, God picked Paul well, didn't he? Who's the best of the best in the Pharisees? Let's get him to preach about Jesus. Somebody says, I'm a good Pharisee, Paul. Paul said, I was better. And you know what I realized? It doesn't do any good. If you've got confidence in that, you've got misplaced confidence. You ever, my garage door broke, and my wife was trying to go to work, and it was so I thought it was the garage door opener. And so I reached up, you know that handle you can pull to disconnect the garage door opener from the garage door? I reached up and pulled on it, the cord broke. You ever try to climb something? You ever pull on a rope and fall because the rope breaks? I was mountain climbing one time at night, bad idea. Reached up, grabbed a rock, tested it. It was pretty good. Took the weight off of my feet, rock let go. Fell 20 feet, almost could have died if I wouldn't have landed where I did. Confidence in the wrong thing's bad. Amen? Where's our confidence? In the Lord. Not in me. Not in what I do. Not in what I've done, not in my accomplishments. He says, have the right confidence. Do not have the wrong one. He mentioned circumcision, keeping the law, being zealous. Some people mention baptism. Baptism won't save you. Right? Church membership won't save you. Wrong confidence. All right, then finally, look at verse 7 and 8 and we'll be done. The right caution, beware of certain things. The right confidence, don't have confidence in certain things. The right count in verses 7 and 8. He uses that word twice once again. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. This eighth verse is a powerful verse. I count all things but loss for, you might say because of, but don't, I'm changing the Bible here, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, anything that kept me away from knowing Christ is not gain, it's loss. Some people get ideas in their head that they want certain things in life. I want money, I want position, I want fame, I want glory, I want to be good at something. Anything that you gain that keeps you farther from Christ is really a loss. Paul basically in verse 8 says, nothing is worth it except knowing Christ. And the excellency of knowing Christ is better than everything else. There's a lot of folks today that want to do this or that to try to impress other people. And religiously, they want to speak in tongues, or they want to give money and be known to be a philanthropist or whatever. They want to give a lot of money or something. And they're trying to get people to praise them. But if we really live our life the right way, it ought to get people to praise God. You stand up to preach and you can be a great orator and you can tell good stories and you can have a humorous joke or whatever. And at the end of the message, unless God worked, the best orator in the world fall flat on his face spiritually. It might impress people. I heard a man preach one time. I've never heard such good illustrations. I don't know where he got them. In one message, he had three illustrations better than I had ever heard in my entire life. But he was proud. He was more interested in what people thought about him, I think, sadly, than what they thought about the Lord. Paul says, anything that stands between me and knowing Christ is a loss. He says, now look at, this is interesting. He's not exaggerating. He says, for whom, in verse 8, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's a strong statement. Because you know what we do? We hang on to stuff, don't we? Paul said, I gave up everything. I think of those disciples when the Lord called them. It still fascinates me when I read this story. They've got nets. They've got boats. They're fishermen. That's their livelihood. They've got lots of things they've invested their lives in, and they're worth money and they're worth time. And they're down there working on their boats and their nets and stuff, and the Lord comes and says, follow me. And they just drop it and walk off. I'm afraid we can't do that as well as we should. If there's something that we can't drop and walk away from, could be an idol in our life. It certainly is something that we should not love more than we love the Lord. And by the way, what I found out in my life is when you give things up, God replaces them with something better. So, isn't it true? Would you rather just be a fisherman and die and say you caught so many fish? Or would you rather be a fisher of men? Well, look at Peter. Peter could have had a successful fishing business, or he could preach in Jerusalem and see 3,000 people get saved. You pick. You know? Have the right count. What does that word count mean? It just means to estimate something, or you know, you count money to see how much of it you got. You know, you count whatever. It establishes a quantity. It establishes a value. But when we count the wrong things as important in our life, it detracts from what Christ did and who he is. If it is anything other than excellency of knowing Christ, then it is of no value. Paul was willing to lose all things to win Christ. So two thoughts and I'm done. Too many men, sadly, see their life, evaluate their life, and value their life highly because of what they have done, what they have obtained, or how people see them. That's a wrong way to evaluate your life. It really ought to be this. What has God done through you? Amen? And the question would be, how do people see God through you? Amen? That's a good life. Too few men are willing to consider all that they have as loss and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with their relationship as their only source of worth. What makes you worth anything? The Lord Jesus Christ. What makes your life worth anything? Paul said it really well. We looked at this a while back. Here's what makes your life something. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And it is if you live that way, amen? If you spent your whole life saving up a bunch of this and that and buying a bunch of this and that and doing a bunch of this and that, instead of living for the Lord, then when you die, it's loss. You lose all that. But if you live for Christ, when your life is Christ, you die, that's gain. The right caution. Beware. There's some things that are dangerous. The right confidence. Trusting in the Lord, not ourselves. And the right count. Seeing what's worth things and what's not worth things based upon Christ and not based upon what we think. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.